The following recording was produced by Christ Redeemer Church of Hanover, New Hampshire. You may find more information on the church and its various resources on the web at www.christredeemerchurch.org.
The scripture reading from today is from Psalm 127, a song of ascents of Solomon. Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It is in vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil, for he gives to his beloved sleep. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. He will not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies in the gate. The word of the Lord.
Good morning, Christ Restoration Church. Can you hear me all right? Great. Would you join me in a word of prayer? Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Lord, unless you speak this morning, my words are in vain. Unless you're present with us in our worship, Lord, we do this all in vain. So we invite you into this time, Lord. We ask that you would be with us, your spirit be moving among us, Lord, and that you who know the needs in our lives, the needs of our hearts, that you would provide abundantly and generously to us. We trust in you, Lord, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Good morning. My name is Paul Jun, and as Doug said, I am a pastoral resident at Christ Redeemer Church in Hanover. And we are really excited to be here with you this morning. I tell my wife and I tell a lot of people up in Hanover, every time we visit New London, we realize how special a community it is. And we're so glad to be here with you today. My wife and I were talking on the car ride over. The title of the sermon is Sleep, Children, and Trusting in God. And this didn't occur to me till this morning, but we have a 9-month-old, and I thought, how relevant are these topics of sleep and children and trusting in God? Maybe the Lord has put it on my heart for that reason. So this morning, I want to frame how we approach this psalm, Psalm 127, around the ideas of needs and provision. So as you sit here in church on this beautiful sunny morning, what do you need? What are the needs in your life that are pressing on your heart and on your mind? What are the needs in your life that maybe keep you up at night? So Christ Redeemer Church is taking its youth to Ocean City tomorrow. And if you remember us, please pray for us. So when I think about these questions, I'm thinking about all the needs I have in relation to this trip. I'm thinking about how I still need to pack and pick up a few things that I'll need on the trip. I've heard from many people that sleep is a rare commodity on this trip. So I need to make sure I get a good night's sleep tonight. And since I'll be sleeping in a room full of high school boys, many people have told me that I'm gonna need some earplugs. I'll be leaving my family behind, so I'm thinking about how to make sure they're well set up in my absence. And thinking about the youth that I'll be caring for, I need to prepare my heart to love and care for them well. We have so many needs. Today's text acknowledges that we are needy creatures. Psalm 127 acknowledges that we have basic physical needs, like food and shelter and sleep. It recognizes our need to build houses and acquire food and to sleep and rest. Psalm 127 also acknowledges that we need safety and security. It talks about watchmen needing to watch over the city and our need for protection at the gate. Still more, Psalm 127 is attuned to our need for family and for community. It speaks of the blessing of children and our longing to be surrounded by people who will support us and uphold us. So food, shelter, sleep, safety and security, family and community. We have so many needs. And as we consider our needs, I believe Psalm 127 wants us to ask the following. How do I think my needs will be met? Where am I looking to see my needs provided for? Who or what am I trusting in to be my help? Psalm 127 identifies two places we can look to for the provision of our needs. We can trust in ourselves, in our own efforts, in our own ingenuity and skill and vigilance to provide for our needs. Or we can trust in God and in God's provision, in God's generosity. So I want to ask us this question. Who are we trusting in to provide for our needs? This psalm is after our hearts, the internal motivations and beliefs that drive us. From the outside, a person who trusts in their own efforts and a person who trusts in God, they might look very similar. They might even do the same exact things. Both might be building a house, for example. Both might be watching over a city. But who they are trusting in as they do these things might be fundamentally different. And who we trust, what we trust, this psalm says, this makes all the difference. So we're going to talk about trust this morning. Let's invite this psalm to search our hearts, what's on the inside, who we really are trusting with all the many needs in our lives. So this morning, I want to take us through this psalm in three steps. First, we'll talk about how we don't trust God. Second, we'll talk about why we should trust God. And third, we'll talk about how we can trust God. So how we don't trust God, why we should trust God, and how we can trust God. That's where we're going this morning. Let's start with the first point, how we don't trust God. Psalm 127 begins with the assumption that the default setting of our hearts is not to trust God. The default setting of the human heart is to trust in our own efforts, in our own ability to provide. And Solomon, the author of this psalm, is well aware of this tendency. As I've studied this passage, I've been thinking about how this psalm opens with negative constructions rather than positive ones. In vain, in vain, in vain. That's the refrain, that's the line that's repeated at the beginning of this psalm. Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build labor in vain. Notice how this opening is more of a warning against trusting in ourselves rather than an encouragement to trust God. The warning is explicit, and the encouragement is implicit. Solomon could have just as easily flipped this framing. He could have made the encouragement explicit and the warning implicit. He could have said something like, "When a builder builds the house with God, it will be fruitful." He could have said something like, "When a watchman watches over the city with God's help, it will be effective." But he doesn't do that. In fact, in verse 2, Solomon goes so far as to say that we, his listeners, are not trusting God. "It is in vain that you rise early and go late to rest," he says. This psalm's assumption is that we are not trusting God. It assumes that we are trusting in ourselves to provide for our own needs. Put another way, Psalm 127 assumes that the narratives printed at the top of your time of reflection, these are the statements that define our lives. So feel free to turn to page 2 of your bulletins and read with me. Psalm 127 assumes that the mantra that drives us is not Proverbs 3:5, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart," but rather something closer to what Ralph Waldo Emerson wrote almost 200 years ago. And he writes this in an essay called Self-Reliance. "Trust thyself. Nothing can bring you peace but yourself." Psalm 127 assumes that we're operating out of trusting in self rather than trusting in God. That instead of believing God is the one who provides, we believe we are the ones who will provide. We are the ones who will bring ourselves peace. Or looking at the next quote down, Psalm 127 assumes that we've fallen hook, line, and sinker for the story articulated by Emerson's contemporary, the English poet William Ernest Henley. And these are the last lines of his poem called Invictus. He says, I am the master of my fate. I am the captain of my soul. I am the builder of this house. I am the watcher of this city. I hold the keys to my life and my destiny. Nothing can bring me peace. Nothing can provide for my needs except for me. This is the worldview that Psalm 127 is warning us against. So does Solomon assume correctly to think that this is our worldview? Does Solomon assume correctly to think that we're not trusting God? I imagine many of us sitting here in church, you might hear the words of Emerson and Henley and disagree with those statements. You might even think to yourself that you strongly disagree with those statements. Of course, I'm not the captain of my soul, you might be thinking. Jesus is the captain of my soul. I imagine that many of us here, sitting in church, are also pretty on board with the idea of trusting in God. We agree that trusting in God is a good thing. If this is the case, I think it's great that many of us have these intuitions. But just knowing the correct answer in our heads is not enough. It's one thing to agree on paper that trusting God is good, but it's another thing to actually trust God, to actually live this out in our day-to-day lives. I'll be honest, as I was getting ready to preach on this idea of trusting God, I found myself convicted of all the ways I'm not trusting God. I came to see that Psalm 127 is not just talking about someone else, it's talking about me and all the ways I don't trust God in my day-to-day life. Because what Psalm 127 is really talking about is our day-to-day lives. Builders building houses and watchmen watching over cities. These are people doing their normal jobs. Psalm 127 is talking about regular work and labor, normal jobs and vocations. It talks about acquiring and eating food, sleeping and waking up, having and raising children. Psalm 127 is about trusting God in the day-to-day. And it shows us how a lack of trust in God might manifest in our day-to-day lives. Psalm 127 holds a mirror up to our lives and asks us to consider how we, even we who say we trust in God, may not actually be trusting God in the way that we live. So what does not trusting in God look like? How does this psalm describe how we don't trust God? According to this psalm, not trusting in God can look a lot like restlessness. Verse 2, it is in vain that you rise early and go late to rest. We have so many needs, and when we believe that we are the ones responsible for providing for our needs, that we are the masters of our fate, one way we can express this trust in self is to become restless, to work and work and work, to wake up early and stay up late, and try to optimize every waking moment in between. Because unless we do so, how are our many needs going to be met? For some of us, this restlessness may manifest in our actual jobs and vocations. We hustle and grind in our work and studies in order to provide for ourselves and our loved ones. But for others of us, this restlessness may manifest even outside of our formal quote-unquote jobs. Maybe you trust in your investments and your assets to provide for your needs. And so you watch the markets with hypervigilance, like watchmen watching over a city. Because you believe that unless you do, who's going to provide for you? Maybe you believe that you're the one who's ultimately responsible for providing for your family. And so you tirelessly strive to provide the best conditions and environment for them. Maybe this feeling of restlessness even manifests in your relationships. You strive and hustle and resist rest in your friendships, in your marriages, in your relationships, because you think that if you just did and said more of the right thing, it would win you the other person's favor and love. I want to be clear here. Working hard is not a bad thing in itself. The Bible often speaks of the goodness of hard work. It even affirms the goodness of waking up early and staying up late. when it's for the right reasons. Jesus himself often woke up early to pray, and he did so because he deeply trusted in God. But the Bible also warns us that restlessly working around the clock can be a symptom of a lack of trust in God. It can reveal that we are really trusting in ourselves and in our own efforts. And this psalm, Psalm 127, warns us that if we are hustling and striving because we are trusting in ourselves, it will all be in vain. As the New Living Translation translates this word, it's empty, it's all for nothing, it's useless. So not trusting in God can look like restlessness. It can also look like anxiousness. Later in verse 2, Solomon says that the one who is restlessly working around the clock eats the bread of anxious toil. How does it feel when we eat when we're in a hurry, or we eat while trying to work at the same time? We don't enjoy the food as much. The food doesn't sit as well in our stomachs. The bread of anxious toil. I think this captures the portrait of vanity, the portrait of emptiness that this psalm is trying to paint. The person who trusts in herself to provide for her own needs works all day for bread, but because she's anxious, she can't even enjoy the bread. And I wonder this morning how many of us, even those of us who affirm the goodness of trusting in God, how many of us are subsisting off the bread of anxious toil? When we buy the story that we are the master of our fates, that we are the captains of our souls, our lives can be consumed by anxiousness and worry. What will we eat? What will we drink? What will we wear? How are we going to provide for all the many needs we have? In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus anticipates that when we trust ourselves to provide for our needs, we can be flooded by worry and anxiousness. Now, anxiety is complex, and I don't mean to suggest that if you are anxious, you are automatically not trusting in God. The logic in this psalm actually runs in the other direction. Solomon points out that a lack of trust in God often reveals itself in anxiousness. And the psalm is asking us to consider whether our anxiousness might be a symptom of an underlying lack of trust in God. I'm the master of my own fate. I'm the captain of my soul. Nothing can bring me peace but myself. Psalm 127 warns us that the logical end of this worldview is restlessness and anxiousness. If you're here this morning and feeling the weight of these things on your shoulders, I want to say that Psalm 127 is attuned to our condition. It knows full well our tendency to trust in ourselves and bring on ourselves these things. Psalm 127 exposes our lack of trust in God in order to show us a better way. And it does this by showing us why we should trust God and how we can trust God. So this is our second point, why we should trust God. After Solomon exposes how we don't trust God in verses 1 and 2, at the end of verse 2, there's a noticeable shift in this psalm. At the end of verse 2, the psalm begins to move from the negative to the positive. The focus shifts from our vain efforts to God's gifts to us. He gives to his beloved sleep. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. Other translations say, children are a gift from the Lord. After describing the trap of thinking we are the ones who will provide for ourselves, Solomon hones in on two gifts from God that only God can provide. And God provides for us sleep, and he provides for us children. I think Solomon is doing something here that's very similar to what Jesus does in the Sermon on the Mount, when Jesus acknowledges we have lots of reasons to worry, but then invites us not to worry. In Matthew 6, Jesus invites us not to worry by pointing our eyes at two object lessons, two pictures from nature that contest the story that we are the ones to provide for ourselves. Look around you, Jesus says. Look at the birds of the air and the flowers of the field. Look at how they don't toil to provide for themselves, but your Father provides lavishly for them. God knows what the birds and the flowers need, and how much more will he provide for you? Like Jesus, who points our attention to the birds of the air and the flowers of the field, Solomon directs our attention to two natural phenomena that shatter the notion that we are the masters of our fates, the captains of our souls. We may believe that we have control over our lives and our destinies, but Solomon seems to say, wait, that isn't how the world works. He does this by pointing us to sleep and to children. Those are things we actually have very little control over. Those are things that expose that we are not the masters of our fates. Sleep and children are a reminder that we are so dependent on the grace of God to provide for our needs. So let's consider these two things. Let's start with sleep. Think about a time when you've had trouble falling asleep, when everything in you wanted to sleep, but you just couldn't do it. What's the worst thing you could say to someone who's struggling to sleep? I think the worst thing you could say is, just do it. Just get more sleep. Just try harder. I'll say, as a parent to a 9-month-old, there are many nights when I want to say this to my son James. Just sleep already. But when I take a step back, I don't, because I understand that there's an elusive quality to sleep. I understand that my son's sleep is not really in his control, nor, if I really think about it, is my sleep in my control. Sleep is a riddle and a paradox embedded in our daily lives. Often, the harder we try to sleep, the more we think, I need to sleep, I need to sleep, I need to sleep. Actually, the harder it is to fall asleep. Sleep shatters the notion that we are the masters of our fates and the captains of our souls. It shatters the paradigm that we just need to work harder to provide for ourselves. It actually flips this idea of I work hard so I get on its head, because the more we try to sleep, the harder we find it is to sleep. Even the most powerful and wealthy people are still at the mercy of sleep. In fact, two of the most prominent stories of sleeplessness in the Bible involve kings who can't sleep. And this is in Esther 6 and Daniel 6. The irony here is that the kings have everything at their disposal. They have wealth and money and power, and everyone around them does their bidding, except for sleep. These kings are at the mercy of sleep. As the Baptist pastor John Piper says, sleep is a parable that God is God and we are mere men. Sleep is like a broken record that comes around with the same message every day. Man is not sovereign. Man is not sovereign. Man is not sovereign. Sleep shows us that we are utterly dependent on God's provision. Sleep reveals that the economy that we're living in is not I work and I get, but instead, God gives and I receive. So Solomon points to sleep as an object lesson in why we should trust God. Next, he has us consider children. Like the birds of the air and the flowers of the field in the Sermon on the Mount, I believe this psalm intends sleep and children to be a thought pair, two complementary images that reinforce the same idea. This is actually a common feature in Hebrew poetry. It's called thought rhyme or poetic parallelism. Like sleep, children are a gift of God that reveal that we don't have as much control over our lives as we think we might. Like sleep, children shatter the illusion that we are the masters of our fates, the captains of our souls. How many stories are there in the Bible of couples who long for children but aren't able to have them? In the book of Genesis alone, Abraham and Sarah, Isaac and Rebekah, and Jacob and Leah and Rachel, every single one of these couples struggles to have children. And this is a major plot point in the book of Genesis. And Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, these are not just any random characters, but these are the patriarchs. These are the ones whose names are attached to the identity of God's people. From the beginning, God's people have understood that the having of children is a precarious endeavor, something we have much less control over than we'd like to think. And even the characters of the Bible who don't struggle to conceive, how often do they not have control over whether their children live? Let's remember that in biblical times, child mortality was super high. It was not a given that a child once born would live to adulthood. And even those characters that do have lots of children who live, how often do they not have control over who their children are, over who their children become? The Judge Gideon is a character who doesn't seem to have had much trouble having children. The Bible says he had 70 sons. But even if Gideon had all the children that he wanted, the Bible says that Gideon certainly did not have control over who his children became. One of his sons, Abimelech, becomes a bloodthirsty man. And out of jealousy and a lust for power, he murders all but one of his brothers. Just like that, all of Gideon's 70 sons are gone. And do you know what Abimelech's name means? It means, my father is king. Abi, my father, Melech, king. That's the name Gideon gave his son. It's actually so ironic. Gideon may have thought that he was king, that he was master and captain, that he was in control. And maybe his ability to have as many children as he wanted reinforced this sense of control. But the Bible reveals that any sense of control we have, it's just an illusion. The son that Gideon names, my father is king, is actually the one who exposes that Gideon is not king. Like sleep, children reveal that we are not in control. Not only do we not have control over whether we have children, but we also don't ultimately have control over who our children are and who our children become. Children are a visible reminder that we live every day at the mercy of our God. They're another reminder of why we should trust God instead of trusting in our own efforts. And before we move on, I want to address those of us here who may intimately know this loss of control that this psalm is talking about, specifically with respect to sleep and children. While the psalm presents these two things as gifts from God, the Bible makes clear that the inverse logic is not true. If you don't have these things, it is not God punishing you. Jesus categorically rejects this logic when the disciples speculate that a blind man is blind because of his sins or his parents' sins. Rather, the Bible seems to suggest that those who know intimately of their lack of control, those people for whom loss of control isn't just an abstract idea, these are people who stand in a privileged position to trust God. These are people who can teach us all a lesson about what it means to really trust God. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are those who are persecuted, Jesus says. Blessed are those who don't have control, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So this is our last point, how we can trust God. Just to recap where we've been so far, Psalm 127 describes how we don't trust God, and it gives us a case for why we should trust God. We're hardwired to believe that we are the masters of our own fates, the builders of our own houses. But sleep and children, these are two reminders that shatter that paradigm, revealing that actually, we don't have as much control over our lives as we might think we do. We need to trust God. So what does that look like? So this is our last point, how we can trust God. Sleep and children not only provide us with a reason to trust God, but I believe they also provide us with two examples of what trusting God can look like. Even though we might be tempted to work around the clock, to rise up early and stay up late, to provide for our needs, trusting God's provision can look a lot like literal sleep, like intentionally choosing to rest even when there's still a lot to get done. This is the principle of the Sabbath, that we can afford to take time to rest and enjoy God's gifts, because we trust it is God who provides and not we. We trust it is God who builds the house. We trust it is God who keeps us safe. And so we can sleep. As David says in Psalm 3, "Even if tens of thousands of people have set themselves against me all around, I can lay down and I can sleep and I can wake again because it is the Lord who sustains me." Now, the insidious thing about the human heart is that we are so bent on seizing control that we can take a good gift like sleep and try to control it to do our bidding. Here's what I mean. Sleep can be a profound expression of trust in God, but sometimes we can twist it and make it an extension of trust in ourselves. Sleep's good for you, we hear, and so we try to optimize our lives to get as much sleep as possible. If I can just get my 8 hours of sleep a night, I'll be all set. I'll have all my needs provided for, we can say. We can take what is meant to be an expression of trust in God and trust in that thing itself. Reading verses 3, 4, and 5, which talk about children, I'm aware of the dangers of taking the good gift of children and instrumentalizing them as a way to provide for ourselves. Our hearts, which are always searching for ways to become captain, we might read verse 4, "Children are like arrows in the hands of a warrior," and treat children as a great retirement plan, or treat children as a great insurance policy. "I can provide for my needs by having lots and lots of children," we can scheme. But in the story arc of the Bible, it's not far-fetched to think that Solomon may have actually fallen prey to this idea of children. After all, later in life, he takes 1,000 wives. Maybe he was trying to optimize his life on having children. By highlighting Solomon's authorship, I think this psalm wants us to meditate on the dangers of trusting in the trusting, as we see in Solomon's story. With that caveat, this psalm presents children as an example of how we can trust God. To understand how children can express our trust in God, I want to center the perspective of the Israelites who sang this psalm together as they made pilgrimage on their way to Jerusalem. That's what it means when it says at the beginning that this is a song of ascents. It's a song that the people of God sang together as they went to Jerusalem. Many believe that these pilgrims were Jewish exiles who had been violently torn from their lands and scattered throughout the region. For these people who lived in strange lands and were uncertain of what the future held, having and welcoming children was an expression of their trust in God, that God had a future for them, even when they couldn't see it. Jeremiah 29 testifies to the extraordinary act of trust it was for these exiles to have children, to recognize that it is God who provides for us, even in a world that may seem bleak and hopeless. And the Bible says that our God, who is trustworthy, did indeed provide for his people. Trusting God, these exiles had children who had children who had children. And though, as the psalm says, all children are a gift from God, one of these children was God's most precious, most valuable gift. And that child was Jesus Christ. Being fully human, Jesus shared the same needs we have. He had to eat and sleep and wear clothes and find community. And yet, in all his needs, Jesus fully trusted God. When he was tempted by the devil in the wilderness to provide for his own needs, to turn stones into bread, Jesus remains steadfast in his trust that it is God who provides. "Man does not live alone on bread alone," he said, "but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." God is the one who provides. Jesus trusted God so much that he was even able to sleep in the middle of a storm. And Jesus is God's ultimate provision to us, God's ultimate gift to us. When he walked this earth, Jesus acknowledged our many needs like food and drink and clothes, but he also exposed that our greatest need is to be reconciled to our Creator God. Nothing can bring us peace except right relationship with God. And Jesus, he gives us access to this peace. We need to be restored to God, and in his life and death and resurrection, Jesus provides for us a way to have right relationship with God. It's not something we can work for or strive for. It's not something we can provide for ourselves, but it's a gift of God that's extended to us in Jesus. Like sleep and like children, Jesus is the greatest gift, showing us that the economy we live in is not I work and I get, but God gives and I receive. If you've been here at Christ Restoration Church this past year, we've been meditating on this good news, this amazing gift, as we've walked through the book of Romans. We can trust in Jesus because he's trustworthy. When we commit ourselves to him, when we build our lives on the rock that is him, he is able to hold us up. So if you're feeling restless or feeling anxious this morning, if you're feeling burdened by the weight of being the captain of your own soul, I want you to hear this invitation of Jesus, the one who provides for us, the one who himself is God's greatest provision for us. These are the words of Jesus. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Would you join me in a word of prayer? Lord, we thank you for all the gifts that you have for us, that the reality we live in is not I work and I get, but God gives and I receive. Lord, we marvel at the gift of Scripture, that you have put these truths in your word for us to see. We marvel at the gift of community, that we can gather together and think about you and encourage one another and exhort one another to trust in you. And most of all, Lord, we thank you for the gift of Jesus, that you have sent your son to live, to die on a cross, to rise again from the dead, that we might have right relationship with you. Lord, I pray for each and every one of us. Lord, teach us what it means to trust in you, to build our lives on you. Lord, we do not want to build our houses by ourselves, but we want to build with you, for we know then our labor is not in vain. We love you, Lord, and we trust you. We want to trust in you more. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.